Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker is Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. The title of his message is Abounding Agape, Primary Essential to Christian Life. The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7.
When something is described as essential, we mean that it is central. It is vital. It cannot be done without. I was interested in Mark Herbster's illustration on Thursday night concerning Mount Everest. When Tenzing Norgay of Nepal and Edmund Hillary of New Zealand first scaled that mountain in 1953 on May 29th, just when they reached the summit, just 2 months before I was born, there were essential things that they used to accomplish that. There was actually a series of 8 camps, a base camp and 7 camps up the side of that mountain. And of course, there was not only those camps to provide essential shelter in the unbelievable weather that is true of that mountain, but also oxygen. That once you pierce 5.5 miles, 2/3 up into the Earth's atmosphere, there's very little of. When you look at or think of life analogies, you quickly learn that the concept of the essential is everywhere. Food and water is essential to life. Rest is essential for your health. Communication is essential, isn't it, for your relationships. Knowledge is essential for education. Capital is essential for business enterprises. But to say something is both primary and essential is to go to a whole other level. This is so much the case that when Paul cites what is primary and essential, he makes a blunt statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I invite you to that text of Scripture, to verse 3. When after listing in verse 1 and 2 and 3 magnificent qualities of experience in life as a spiritual person, knowledge, remarkable gifts, unparalleled devotion, remarkable sacrifice, he says, without this primary essential, you are nothing. That's a sobering fact or reality. I would say that that is an extreme statement, but Paul's truthfulness and his clarity on this point certainly is to be commended and reverenced as the mind of Christ. In some versions of the New Testament, the word charity is used in this text to describe this essential, and others the term is another term, a word that's well known in English. It is also an overused word. It's a multi-nuanced word. And in many ways, I think I can rightly say it's an unfortunate word because of what it's come to mean in our culture. Just simple human affection. In fact, often sexual attraction and involvement. The word love. So I'm going to take a risk this morning. And I'm going to put a Greek word in your vocabulary. One you may have heard. It's the one that's translated by love or charity in this passage. I hope it's one you'll always remember. It's the term agape. And it can be described, it means an unconditional, generous, selfless, sacrificial attitude and consequent actions for the good of others and the glory of God. An unconditional, generous, selfless, sacrificial attitude and consequent actions for the good of others and for the glory of God. We're going to take a further step, and we're going to see from this passage of Scripture as we consider it this morning that we need to set an ideal, men and women. before our face. A primary essential. And that is that abounding agape must be the aim of us all in all things. As we've turned to this greatest of discourses in the Bible on agape, we see a magnificent description of its primacy in verses 1 through 3. All things are nothing without it as a spiritual person. In verses 4 through 7, a 15-verb description of this quality in attitude and action. And verses 8 to the conclusion of the chapter in 13, we see that it is the great perfection, the eternal perfection, the goal of all sanctification, the goal of all revelation, and the goal of glorification one day, that we would have this quality abounding entirely, completely in our nature and our character. Abounding agape is to be the aim of us all things. It is the primary essential of all essentials. And as we look to the great 15-verb description, which teaches us that this quality is a quality that brings about continual action and effect in our lives as believing people, it is only what it ought to be when it is compelling us and driving us. And at the climax of these 15 verbs, there are four in verse 7 that are sweeping and that are all-inclusive and that teach us how, in fact, it can and will and should abound in us as Christian people. These last four verbs are, as it were, secrets to this quality being comprehensively true of your life and experience. How thankful I am that I'm not left to myself as a Christian to cultivate this quality in my life by my own means and my own efforts. That I find the wonderful promise of God in Christ in Romans 5:5, which says, "And hope does not disappoint, because the agape of God is poured out, is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you as a believer." There's our hope, men and women. There's the great prospect. As the Spirit of the living God lives within our heart, our mind, our volition, our will, our emotions, our conscience, that agape can in fact abound in all of us as we seek and depend upon the Spirit. And we grasp hold of these secrets to the all-inclusive and comprehensive demonstration of agape that are found in verse 7 as the climax of the 15-parted description. Read it with me. And I'll precede each description by the word agape. Verse 7, 13, 1 Corinthians. Agape beareth all things. Agape believeth all things. Agape hopeth all things. Agape endureth all things. And let's grasp hold of this first secret for the comprehensive demonstration of this agape. When unbound by a critical spirit, agape bears all things. You see, the problem of a critical negative spirit is actually implied in that phrase, beareth all things. What is it that causes me, to have a critical spirit or attitude toward other people? Well, sometimes it's jealousy or a lack of proper forgiveness toward someone when they've committed a wrong. Maybe it's an over-elevated opinion of ourselves, a puffed-up attitude, arrogance. Sometimes it's just an absolute irrational maliciousness. I just don't like that person. How does that spirit show itself? How does it manifest itself? Oh, sadly, many ways. Through statements like, you know, she's just too good, too smart, too beautiful, and I hate her for that. Well, you might not say that, but in your thoughts. You know, he is just an idiot. How can anybody blow it so many times the same way? Well, she's just so weird. She's such a geek. She's such a dork. She's such a boge. I can't stand her. He may have apologized for what he did, but he did it again. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. You see, the failures of others, their weaknesses, even their idiosyncrasies, become the subject of our thoughts and consequently our conversations with roommates, prayer group members, friends. At times they even become faux prayer requests. And you know what happens, men and women, when that's true? Agape is shut off. There's no unconditional, generous, selfless sacrifice for the good of the other when we think like that. But bearing all things liberates us for service to others. You see, they aren't frozen in our thoughts and in the thoughts of those that we infect in their foolishness and in their failure anymore. But when we continually bear all things, and to do that really is to actually cover up the failures, the sins. Not in the sense of failing to rebuke or correct or confront those sins and those wrongs, not in that sense, but in the sense of forgiving once confrontation's been done, not mentioning it, not gossiping, not spreading it around, not enlarging upon it, not just continuing with it, letting it go. Now, it's true. Because you are you and I am who I am as human beings, I may well carry the memory of that sin, of that failure, in my thoughts concerning that person. But I don't remind others about it. I even force it from my own thoughts by the grace of God, because I'm determined by the Holy Spirit of God to bear all things. And in that, you and I imitate God. As Psalm 103, verse 12 to 14 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so our Father, our God, pitieth us. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. In this we are imitators of God, men and women." Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ loved you and gave up himself for you." Consider the exhortation and command of Proverbs 10:12, where the Bible says, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins." Or 1 Peter 4:8, which states, "And above all things, have fervent agape among yourselves, for agape shall cover the multitude of sins." You see, a negative, critical spirit will restrain your agape. But bearing all things frees you, as does the next secret to comprehensive agape in all things. When unbound, notice it, by suspicion, agape next believes all things. Now, sadly, suspicion is too often the first impulse or response to a bad report when it's been given to us about someone, isn't it? Do these reactions sound at all familiar to you? You know, he's failed before in this. Well, people are people, and she really can't be trusted. You know, I'm not surprised to hear this. I always thought he had problems. Oh, yeah. I saw her at the Dean of Women's office. I'm not surprised. Oh, he got shipped. Well, that figures. I knew that was coming. Now, men and women, to believe all things is not to be a fool. You're not to be naive about people. You're certainly not to be imprudent. That's unwise. That's not right. Yes, You must, as a sensible, discerning person, listen and be careful and show prudence and consider the evidence and understand that people must earn trust. It is not an entitlement. While forgiveness should be immediate and certainly readiness to help should always be immediate, trust is, when it's rebuilding, an incremental thing. It takes time. But to believe all things is to not initially assume the worst, but the best. That's what it means. This makes for a far better initial reaction to others as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, let me look into this. This really is hard to believe about him. He's had a good testimony. Or your reaction might be, you know, I appreciate your concern about what John has done supposedly, but I know him to be a Christian, a believer, and I'd rather not assume the worst. Listen, I know Sue. We'll call her right now and see about this. I'm sure there's some kind of explanation for what's happened. Why don't you check with Tim personally? He's always responded the right way in the past. Believing the best about other people, men and women, is part of the basic material of building right relationships. It is a fundamental and first essential in the ingredient of loyalty to fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Bearing all things, believing all things, together help us have abounding agape that is comprehensive. But grab hold of the third secret right here in verse 7. Agape hopeth all things. When unbound by pessimistic cynicism, agape hopes in all things, always, in all circumstances. Yes, trials do come. Yes, darkness does descend. No, things will not always go the right way for you. And surely, as Job states it, as sparks fly upward, so man is born to trouble. And in this life, as Jesus stated, ye shall have tribulation. But a pessimistic and cynical view of spiritual life and ministry is simply the wrong view. Hope in all things. You don't understand, Dr. Hankins. She is so far gone, there is no hope. Oh, he's made these bad choices before. People never change. Don't you understand, Dr. Hankins? Our country is doomed. This generation is pathetically corrupt. Our culture is totally ruined. The world is getting worse and worse, and we can't do anything about it. We're not going to have revival. No way. It's never going to happen. Oh, I see. Well, the word is not sharper than a two-edged sword anymore. The gospel isn't the power of God unto salvation any longer. Sanctification doesn't work. Revival is a myth. Well, I know a good Hebrew word to describe all of that. Baloney. That kind of pessimism and cynicism is just not biblical on an individual or corporate level. It is a direct violation of the essential primary quality of agape that hopes in all things. Continual hope is the right view. Confidence in God and His promises about the future. So that we can have an unconditional, generous, selfless, sacrificial ministry of service to others. Now, men and women, this is not wishful thinking. This is not an unwisely elevated expectation of people and circumstances. That kind of hope, wishful thinking and unwisely elevated expectations, according to Proverbs 13, verse 12, will cause our hearts to be sick. Hope deferred maketh a heart sick. But the desire accomplished is a tree of life. But biblical hope, confidence in God and the sureness of His promises are a whole other story. As Romans says in 15:13, now may the God of hope cause you to have joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember Romans 5:5? It is this hope that does not disappoint. It is this hope that is poured out in our hearts by the operation of the Holy Spirit of God. It is this hope, men and women, that causes us to lift up our eyes and see the fields that are white unto harvest and have the vision and believe people can change and serve them and minister to them and pray for them and work for the glory of God in their lives. Dr. Hankins, you just don't know how I failed. You don't know how often I failed. I keep in one of my notebooks a letter from the written words on that page, an anonymous letter from a young woman that was in one of my classes, crying out, can I ever be used of God? Can I ever have a husband and a family? I've been so immoral and so sinful. Or the young man who with trembling lips looks at me in my office and says, Dr. Hankins, I can't think as fast as other students. I've been so guilty for so many years of substance abuse. It's affected my ability to remember and my ability to learn. And I want to learn and I want to serve God. Well, men and women, Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage. All you who hope in the Lord. Dr. Hankins, when I stand at the beginning of this semester and I look at the Mount Everest of assignments that I've been given, I don't say anything about it much to my roommates because I'm embarrassed, but I'm so scared already. I have a knot in my stomach. My palms are sweaty every morning as I get up. I'm afraid. I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, guys, girls, you must hope in all things. And when you bear all things and believe all things and hope all things, you're far down the road to a comprehensive abounding and agape in all things. But let's take possession of the final secret. That's right here in the last phrase of this verse. Endureth all things. Unbound by discouragement from crushing circumstances, agape can endure all things. This is a continual endurance in difficult, pressing circumstances. That is precisely what the word endure is about right here in this verse. How inclined we all are to complain, to flee, to give up, to try to get out from under the circumstances we find ourselves in. But if you look at that term endure, just as it's written, it carries the idea of remaining under the circumstances. And you know, fleeing difficult circumstances, men and women, is usually a serious mistake. It creates constant instability. It ensures no accomplishment of long-term goals. It results in the abandonment of God-appointed tasks and leads you into the land of wondering what might have been. I know a Christian man who, when his wife got cancer, he walked out on his wife and children because it was difficult. I know a girl who sat right here in chapel, who God blessed and favored with a wonderful, godly husband and two young children, who walked out because of the difficulties and stresses of the motherhood of young children. I've seen many Christian marriages collapse because of pressure. I nearly weekly meet up with a former student in a local restaurant or business establishment or somewhere else in town and learn of uncompleted degrees because it was just too hard
with the work and the classes. And I think you just don't, now wait a minute, you just don't understand my room situation. When you want to talk about circumstances, Dr. Haggins, it's nearly intolerable. No, wait, I think I do understand. My freshman year, one of my roommates was, look, I'm from the north, from the big city. He's from the south, from a little city. And when the guy smiled, he still had grits in his teeth. It took him so long to say a vowel sound, you'd get old listening to him. No offense, Southerners, I married a Southerner. Been married to her for all my life, 32 years. Intend to continue to be married to her. I love Southerners. But I'm telling you, you couldn't have put two people more on. We were both ministerial students. You know, we both loved Jesus, you know, and all of, but we hated each other. And it was not a happy thing. Praise God. By senior year, we were doing ministry together at Bob Jones. Those things can change. My sophomore year, I had one guy, one of my roommates ended up in prison eventually. The rest of them plotted and planned against me as the APC to do everything they could to undermine any kind of spiritual influence. I mean, they literally planned it. Junior year, I had a freshman academy roommate. Need I say more? Again, please take no offense. I mean, when he'd get up in the morning, he had a big orange alarm clock beside his ear. It would ring. He wouldn't even wake up. When he'd get up 3 or 4 or 5 hours later, you know, I'd see him. You know, he stood at the mirror in the morning. I know he did. But, you know, I'd see him later. And, I mean, he looked just like when he got up. I mean, big. You know, I was his dad for a whole year. Senior year, my only roommate my senior year was a country and western disc jockey. And when he finished, he went back to being a country and western disc jockey. Had some really interesting experiences. I know you didn't choose these people. I know. Sometimes it gets beyond irritating. Some of you have so descended into the depths on this that you've decided to be psychotic. You've decided you're going to pretend that that person just doesn't exist. And so when you walk in the room, you don't look at them. You don't speak to them. You know, they're just not there. You know, people who act like that, we put in insane asylums. Coping mechanisms that are not laced with, filled with agape, which is this unconditional, generous, selfless, sacrificial spirit, is not Christian, it's not biblical, it's not right. You can endure in the most difficult of circumstances. And men and women, the truth is that if you stay under the circumstances, normally the changes are for the better. You learn things in the school of adversity. As Proverbs 24:10 learns, one of the things right off the bat, if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. But you know what else you learn? That God is waiting to get under the load to help you. He's ready, as Psalm 68:35 says, as the God of Israel, to give strength and power to His people. He is ready, as 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, to give strength, because His grace is sufficient and His strength and power are made perfect in weakness. He is ready, as Psalm 73:26 says, that when your heart fails and your flesh fails, He will be the strength of your heart. He will be your God. Dr. Hankins, my parents are about to divorce. My brother is rebelling and he's killing my mom and dad. I'm sick physically. The diagnosis is not good. We know He's waiting. He is waiting for you to say, Psalm 18:1, I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. He's waiting to hear Psalm 19:14 from you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, my strength, and my Redeemer. You're where you are, and you are under the circumstances you're under, to call you to faith, to call you to an abounding agape. I know you want to be something for God. You wouldn't be here. Where else would you be here? Well, then set aside the critical spirit, the suspicion, the pessimistic cynicism, and the discouragement, that you may abound in agape in all things. As Paul put it in Philippians 1, verse 9, that your agape may abound yet more and more.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.